Thank you, Matt, for that devotional. The battle truly is the Lord's, tied into my message I would like to share with you this morning. On this beautiful Lord's Day morning, what a blessing after a warm, humid day yesterday. It's good to be here and to spend some time with y'all. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. Over the years, different times, Marion and I are in the house, and I'll make a comment to Marion. I'll say, I hear the wind chimes on the front porch, and I'll say, oh, south air. That means rain's coming. Or I will hear the train from the north about 5 miles away. I hear the train whistle or just hear the train rumbling on the tracks. It's clearing off. We got a north air. Or, like you all, you see the red sky in the morning. And you say, oh, the red sky, bad weather's coming, sailor's warning. Or you see the red sky in the evening, and you think we're going to have nice weather. Well, here in Matthew 16, Jesus addresses this very subject. I'd just like to read the first, what do we have here, four or five verses. We're in Matthew 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye discern the signs of the times? A wicked and idolatrous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And so here we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming, and we want to see a sign. Show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus says, wow, you see all these signs on earth. You watch the red sky, and you know what it means, and you catch all these signs on a weekly basis, and yet at the same time, you're wanting a sign from heaven. And then he says something very interesting. He says, he refers back to the prophet Jonah, and he says, there you have the sign of the prophet Jonah, and that's all the signs that I'm giving you, or something like that. And this, interestingly enough, they apparently don't ask any questions. They're not like, what do you mean by this? But earlier in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 14, Jesus explains this in great detail. He says, look at the prophet Jonah. As he was in the whale's belly for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And so here we have what the sign of the prophet Jonah was. And it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jesus is telling them, this sign, this very important sign was given by the prophet Jonah, and it's about to be fulfilled. This is really important. Know about this sign and watch for this. About 200 years after the prophet Jonah, Jeremiah prophesied about a last days event that I believe is happening today before our very eyes. This morning, here we are, 2026, the 12th of July, and it's happening. And I want to talk about that this morning and just for all of us to be aware about prophecy that is being fulfilled. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus has been fulfilled. We look back on it 2,000 years ago, and it was fulfilled. But what's happening today? What was prophesied in the scripture that's happening today, and are we in awe of it? We marvel at the weather and the signs we get from time to time, but are we in awe of what's happening today? Entitled the message this morning, Signs of the Time. We have scripture, and I believe that the end times are increasing. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about things that are going to happen in the end times. Are we seeing them? And are they increasing my faith and your faith and our trust in God? Do we see these things happening and know that they were prophesied? they were prophets talked about them, and is our faith in God being increased? And like our devotional this morning is, do we see that God has this thing? It's all in the hands of God. I primarily this morning want to draw our attention to the current conflict in Iran. Is this just another war? Jesus himself in Matthew 24, 6 said this, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Back in 2022, I believe it was, when Russia invaded Ukraine, and it was had the world's attention, and that war is still raging. And we're praying and wishing this could stop, things could be resolved. It's been going on, and there have been thousands and thousands and thousands of people killed on both sides. And you look at it, it's like, what misery, and it's just horrible what's going on over there. And yet, at the same time, when you look at Scripture, you can find no reference to the war in Ukraine other than that Jesus said that there will be wars and rumors of wars in the last days, and that the end isn't yet, but be aware that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He also talked about, in Matthew 24:7, about earthquakes in divers places. And just a week or two ago in Venezuela, I think the death toll now is over 4,300 people killed by the earthquake in Venezuela, and many missing yet. What a tragedy. It's hard to wrap our minds around something that devastating. And a lot of people over there trying to rescue people and recover the bodies. But I want to focus this morning on the conflict that is very recent, broke out in Iran in, February of this year, and is we thought it was stopped, and now it's going again, and just want to look at what Scripture has to say about that. And we want to go to Jeremiah chapter 49 for our text this morning. You can turn there to Jeremiah chapter 49. And as you're turning there, I just want to give you some history on Iran. Iran was a fairly stable country. It was ruled by the Shah of Iran until 1979, which is some 47 years ago, when there was some people call it a revolution or a revolt or whatever you want to call it, but the Shah fell and the Islamic radicals took over the country. And at that time, there was this feeling like there was an element of people that didn't appreciate the Shah, which is quite normal probably for any country, for people not to appreciate current leadership. But there was this element of people that did not appreciate the Shah. But when the Shah fell and the Islamic Republic took over, there was a lot of people that were horrified, because it became apparent very quick that this was much worse than what they had before. And there was many, many people that wished the Shah would be under the rule of the Shah instead of the Islamic radicals that took over the country. In the world, there are approximately 2 billion Muslims worldwide, and 90% of them are Sunni Muslims, and most of them can be found in Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Turkey, Indonesia, and most other parts of the world, but that's where the majority of them are found. But then there's this 10% of Muslims that are the Shia Muslims, and they are found primarily in Iran and Iraq is where you're going to find these the Shia Muslims. And the Shia Muslims are quite different in many ways than the Sunni Muslims. And they have this really strange worldview, which is they're simply waiting for the complete destruction of the world. And there's this missing imam that one of their people that went missing like 1,000 years ago. And in their belief system, they believe that when the whole world is at war and terrible things are happening, that this imam is going to come back and take control and everything's going to be wonderful. And it's just a really strange thing that they believe. So it's because of that belief that they are constantly longing for and very happy to be in a state of war. And they just think the worse things get, the more the chances are that this iman is going to come back. And so they have this really apocalyptic view of the world, and they are quite happy to be at war. And it's really their eschatology. It's the way they think and hope that things are gonna turn out. And so that's why the mullahs and the Republican Guard in Iran today, they love the power that they have, and they don't fear confrontation with the United States, with Israel, with any other country. They are just quite happily shooting their missiles into even their neighboring countries, which people thought were their friends and what have you. And they just seems to be that they are the happiest when they are at war. They also, another interesting thing about Iran is that they have a proxy network that they set up many years ago. And this proxy network consists of armed non-state actors, which are all across the Middle East, and they are used to project power and deter their adversaries. They're primarily in four different areas. In Lebanon, you have the Hezbollah, and this is probably the biggest one. And in Lebanon, the Hezbollah, actually, it's like a radical group that is, they are funded by Iran and have been for many years. And they are constantly firing missiles at Israel. They are in close enough proximity to Israel that they can be firing missiles into Israel. And they actually, in a sad state of affairs, they actually rule Lebanon. Lebanon has no control or very little control over Hezbollah. So you have these radicals in Lebanon not only waging war, but also basically have the country under their thumb, so to speak, and really are in control of the country. In there's some similarities to the drug cartels in Mexico really controlling the country. Just a sad situation. And then you also have Hamas in Gaza, which was operating in a very similar fashion, which has been decimated in many ways not too long ago. But Hamas was also funded by Iran. They were one of their proxies. And then you have various Iraq Shia militias, and you also have the Houthis, which are in Yemen and are also a proxy of Iran. Iran has been a nation of cruelty on their own people, and we'll see this in our text this morning, and also inflicting terror worldwide. You can go back many, many years ago when the United States was in war in the Middle East, why a lot of the roadside bombs and all those things were, they can be traced right back to Iran. Iran, even though they weren't directly involved in the conflict, they are just doing everything they can to hurt and kill people worldwide, just a nation of cruelty. And the people that live there, if you talk to them, they will tell you very quickly that they feel very, very oppressed, and that they are under many people are murdered by their own government over the many years that these radicals are in control. So we're in Jeremiah 49. I want to use verses 34 through 39 this morning. And for a time frame, this Jeremiah penned these words 600 years B.C. Jonah was what, 800 years B.C.? And here we have Jeremiah about 600 years B.C. penning these words, inspired by the Spirit of God. And so I am convinced, as I believe we all are this morning, that this is really God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. And Elam, as you'll find in practically every verse here in this text this morning, is Persia or modern-day Iran. Nobody argues with that fact. You can Elam was originally Persia. Today it is modern-day Iran. And that is what Jeremiah is talking about here. You could, and some people would argue maybe, that this prophecy was already fulfilled in the 6th century B.C. when Babylon conquered Elam. And that would have been just shortly after the death of Jeremiah. It would have been like within the next 100-year time frame. that Babylon conquered Elam. Some people would argue that this prophecy was for that, but it doesn't. There's many things that don't hold out with that, and maybe most of all, if you just look at verse 39, makes it very clear. The last verse of our text this morning says, "But it shall come to pass in the latter days," and that certainly was not the latter days, and we would all agree that we today are living in the latter days, and so this prophecy just fits very closely and to what we're seeing happen in the world today. So let's read verses Jeremiah 50, verses 34 through the end of the chapter. "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord.'" First of all, I want to notice, and sometimes, especially I think when you get into the Old Testament, sometimes there's things that are the verses aren't maybe in the order that the events are happening. But verse 36 is very key, because I think it points to the specific revolution back 47 years ago when the Shah was overthrown. Verse 36 says, "And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come." Referencing the revolution in 79, when I already, as I mentioned, the Islamic radicals took over that are currently in control. When that happened, history records that there was over 1 million people fled from Iran, and they fled where? To all corners of the world. They're all over. You can find people all over the world that were born in Iran or lived in Iran, and or their parents did, or their grandparents. And when the revolution came, they were so fearful for their lives that they fled, and they scattered all over the world, as this verse explains. And proof of that is that when back in February, when Israel and the United States started waging war on Iran, if you remember, there was stories in the news, if you follow the news at all, that all over the world, in the United States, New York City, in Europe, in other countries, there were people on the streets cheering for what was happening in Iran, and they were these outcasts, they were these people that had fled many years ago, and their roots are back in Iran, and they were thrilled to see somebody taking on Iran and supposedly trying to liberate this country where the rulers are very corrupt. And so these are the people that are scattered all over the world, as verse 36 describes here. And they were, what were they shouting? They were in the streets shouting, "God bless Donald Trump and God bless Bibi Netanyahu," the leader of Israel and the leader of the United States, shouting that on the streets all over the world. Verse 35, and what I'm doing here this morning is just picking out things that I think apply to and so directly point to the conflict that we're seeing happening before our very eyes. In verse 35, Jeremiah says this. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might." What is a bow? A bow is, there's a lot of us here are archery hunters, and we know what a bow is. A bow is an offensive weapon, And the bow is something that you take and you draw it and you do what with it? When you draw that bow, it's packing power within the, and there's energy there, and you put an arrow in it and you let it fly. And back in Bible times, that was a way that people waged war, sometimes using the bow and the arrow. But here, Jeremiah is talking about Elam, and that I will break the bow of Elam, and he says, it is the chief of their might. If you have followed news at all throughout this war that is only a few months old, you will have discovered that very quickly the Navy was sunk and the Air Force was blown up. And they are still struggling with the bow of their might, which is their missile launchers, which they have been using for the past 47 years, and they are shooting missiles everywhere into their neighboring countries, and especially at Israel, shooting missiles. And here, God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah says, makes it very clear, that a day is coming when I am going to break the bow of their might. It's going to be broken. And we have seen this in the last few months happen in our time. Verse 37 says something very important. It says, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies. And notice the word enemies is plural. I will cause Elam, or Iran, to be dismayed before their enemies. Plural. Sometimes there's one enemy comes against a country. In this case, there's two enemies come against a country. In this case, it was Israel and the United States. But do you know what? Do you know that we don't even have to figure out who the enemies of Iran are, because Iran themselves has been declaring who their enemies are for the past 47 years. After the Islamic Republic took over the country of Iran, the very next year, they attended the United Nations in 1979, I believe it was. They attended the United Nations for the first time. And the very first year they were at the United Nations, they declared that Israel is the little Satan and the United States is the big Satan. And they've been declaring it every year since. Israel and the United States are our enemies. And I ask you the question, what did Israel or the United States do to Iran? The answer is nothing. But they have been declaring they are our enemies. So we don't have to wonder who their enemies are. The other really unique thing about this situation is many times when there's war in the world, it's in the case of Russia and Ukraine, they share a border. And Russia is like, we want this country or we're invading you. In the case of Iran, neither Israel or the United States share a border with them. The United States is much further away. There's no border shared. There's like, what's the deal? But they declared themselves that Israel and the United States are their enemy. Notice in verse 37, it says, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger. And what I want us to see this morning, as we look at this, is that it's not Bibi Netanyahu and Donald Trump. It's God using them to bring punishment on Iran, is really what we're seeing happen before our very eyes. And Jeremiah here, probably having no idea what he's talking about, but inspired by God's Spirit, how many years ago, 2,600 years ago, prophesied this prophecy, and today we're seeing this happen and play out before our very eyes. So Jeremiah mentions here that that the Lord has a fierce anger towards Iran. It's estimated that back in January of this year, right before the war started, and estimates vary from 7,000 to 35,000 people were killed in the streets of Iran by their own leadership. What were they doing? They were in the streets without weapons, protesting the government, just protesting this regime which was oppressing them in so many ways. And they're in the streets protesting, and the government would, and they'd done this before in years past. They just opened fire and just massacred thousands and thousands of people. Just a very sad situation. And so it's easy to see how the Lord's fierce anger has risen against the country. Scripture says here, I will cause them to be dismayed, and I will bring evil upon them. And so, again, just further emphasizing the fact that it's God doing it. It's the Lord Himself that is doing this and using other kings, leaders of the world, to bring this punishment on Iran. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so God is in control. He also says here in verse 37, towards the end of the verse, he says, and I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I believe this is making reference not only to Iran, but also to these many groups that are subservient to Iran and are in these other countries, these other proxies, and have been waging war for many, many years. And if you remember, what was it, last year, the year before, when Hamas invaded Israel and took a lot of hostages and took them back to Gaza, and there was murders and rapes and just horrible things happened. And then Israel rose up and went into Gaza and just really utter chaos, just destroyed Gaza and totally destroyed the Hezbollah in Gaza back in 2023. And Hezbollah in Lebanon today is being, Israel keeps fighting with them. And back a month or so ago, when they had a peace treaty, Donald Trump supposedly had a peace treaty signed with Iran, but Hezbollah kept firing their missiles, and Israel kept firing into Lebanon, and Iran quickly said there can be no peace treaty unless this includes Hezbollah. What does Hezbollah have to do with Iran? They're basically admitting they are us. We're funding them, and. The United States and Israel, oh no, no way. This has nothing to do. Our peace treaty does not cover Hezbollah in Lebanon. And so that war continues to rage in Lebanon, mostly between Israel and Hezbollah, trading missiles back and forth and fighting. Then you also have the Houthis in Yemen and the Iraq Shia militias are under tremendous pressure. Also, if you remember back in Lebanon, back in 2024, they had that incident where the pagers exploded and wounded many people, and Israel took credit for that. And there was just a way of an active war going on between the proxy of Iran. In verse 38, there's another clear mention of what we're seeing happen, or what has happened just a few months ago. Verse 38 says, in the latter part of the verse, and I will destroy from thence the king and the princess, saith the Lord. If you remember, on the very first day of the war, which was February 28, 2026, February of this year, Israel was the one that flew into Iran and shot missiles at in Iran, and they took out the leader of Iran and some 40 top leaders of Iran in one airstrike. They caught them in daylight. They were in the compound that they felt was safe and secure, and they felt there was no way that anybody would attack them in broad daylight. And it happened, and it was incredible that many leaders were killed in one airstrike, to the point that people all over the world marveled that nothing like this had ever happened before, that so many people, top leadership, were taken out of Iran. Not only the king, but also many, many princes, many top leaders were taken out in that one airstrike. Right like Jeremiah prophesied here, "I will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord." And if you remember, a couple days later, almost a repeat of it happened when they were gathered together to vote on new leadership for Iran. An almost identical thing happened where they were. It was found out what was going on, and Israel bombed them again, and many more top leaders were taken out. And you look at that and you say, Jeremiah prophesied that this was going to happen 2,600 years ago. "I will destroy the king and the princes." Verse 38 says, and this is an interesting verse, says, "And I will set my throne in Elam." The beginning of the verse there. What does Jeremiah mean? What is the Lord saying here? He says, "I'm going to set my throne in Elam." Is he talking about a good government? Is he talking about a spiritual throne, perhaps? Well, reports are that in 1979, in Iran, there was about 500 Christians in Iran at the time. And reports are that today there are millions of Christians in Iran. Through this terrible persecution they've been experiencing and the horrors they've been living through, many, many people have been turning to the Lord Jesus in Iran. And is this the throne that Jeremiah is talking about, that he's setting up? Not sure. And then in verse 39, where right after he says, "But it's going to come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord." Now the word captivity in Hebrew means those in exile to a former state of prosperity. And so what I take from this verse is that it's going to happen in the last days that these people that were exiled nearly 50 years ago, that are living all over the world, that they're going to be brought back to Iran. And as I stand here, if you follow news at all, you know that a month or so ago there was a peace treaty in effect, or they were working at it. And in that agreement was that the people that were in ruling, these radical Islamics, were going to stay in power, apparently. And I'm thinking, how can this possibly be fulfilled? How can these people come back if this same repressive regime is still in charge of the country? What I take from this scripture is that it's going to be broken. There's going to be a leadership there that makes it comfortable for these people to gather back. Then the peace treaty fell to pieces, and today it's still, they're hashing things out and what have you. And well, just the other day, yeah, Donald Trump said it's done, and they're again active warfare against Iran. But I don't know if it's going to happen next week, or if it's going to happen next month, or if it's going to happen in 5 years. But according to this scripture, I believe that as this prophecy unfolds, there's going to be a government in Iran which makes it comfortable for these people to gather back, because the scripture says that's what's going to happen. There's also, that's all I have this morning on this prophecy and Iran. It's just interesting to study this prophetic portion of scripture here and see what's going on in the world today. And I close with a few thoughts on other things that we see happening, and just to help us understand that we are really living in the last days, and that I want us to not only notice what's going on in this when the sky is red and what's happening with the weather, but to know and to see prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. And we don't have time to look into this morning, but just a few thoughts in closing, and that is that if you study prophecy, it's very clear that in the last days there's going to be a world peace and there's going to be a one world economy. Scripture makes that very clear. Back in 2020, and most of the turmoil, I might say, in the world has been among the Middle Eastern countries over all years, and even today, it's where this war is raging. But in 2020, with the Abraham Accords that were set up by Donald Trump and his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, and other people, but they signed the Abraham Accords, which was a big deal. There's different countries signed on to that. It's supposed to be a peace treaty with Israel and other Middle Eastern countries. And that was like 6 years ago. But now, back in January, suddenly, and to me it was like out of the clear blue sky, it's like, what is this? Donald Trump declared that he is forming the Board of Peace for the whole world, the Board of Peace. And this was set up, again, by Jared Kushner, is heading this up. And it's not only a political board, but it's also very economic. Jared Kushner is a huge money guy, really into economics and what have you. And he's heading this up. And in the peace agreement that they're trying to work with Iran, all these different neighboring Middle Eastern countries who supposedly at the beginning of the war, just a few months ago, you would have said are aligned with Iran, Muslim countries, and we would have said that they're in cahoots with them. And suddenly we see that Iran kept firing missiles at them, and they are almost all those countries have turned and are in many ways siding with Israel and the United States and speaking good things about us and not so good about Iran. And in this peace treaty that they're working, Donald Trump is encouraging these countries to not only sign on to the Abraham Accords, if they haven't already, some of them have, and also to sign up for the Board of Peace, this worldwide Board of Peace. I want you all to sign this agreement. And there's pressure there. In Daniel 9, verse 27, the scripture there talks about the Antichrist confirms that a deal is signed with many in the last days. And now let's go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just you're familiar with these verses, but I just want to read these verses in closing this morning as we think about and notice what's happening in the world around us. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when ye say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So, this morning, just be aware. Let's be aware of what's happening in the world around us. And let's know that we are living in the last days, and let's know that the prophet Jeremiah himself, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote about these things 2,600 years ago, and today we are here and we are seeing these very things being fulfilled before our eyes. And that should motivate each one of us to be very diligent in our Christian lives, and also to to pray for our government. I know that we all long for peace. I want peace. I want peace in the world. And Scripture says that a day is coming when there's going to seemingly be peace all over the world. But it says, look out. When that happens, look out. The end is nigh upon us. And so let's just be aware of that and be aware of the day and age in which we live. And be diligent in praying not only for ourselves, our families, and our friends, but also the government. And it brings a whole new perspective to realizing that government leaders truly are in the hands of God. And He turns their hearts wherever He wants to turn them. And it's not really the leader of Israel, Donald Trump. It's God using them to bring about His own purposes. And He ties it all together by prophesying thousands of years ago that, hey guys, this is what's going to happen here. And to think that we're living in the day and age where we can see what's happening here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this morning. Thank You for the beauty of the day. And I thank You for the many ways You have blessed us with physical life and most of all with spiritual life. Help us to be aware and alert of what is going on in the world today. I thank You for this prophecy in Jeremiah, which increases our faith and helps us to know that, yes, You are on the throne. Yes, You are in control. And these events that we see happening are all under Your control. Help us to faithfully serve You all the remaining days of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.